Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I really desire your prayers that the Lord had helped me this morning for several reasons. I think, you know, we was singing that song about victory in Jesus, and it talks about a mansion over there. I don't believe there's going to be allergies in heaven, do you? I don't believe we'll have to put up with that. That just bugs me for about a month in the spring and a month or 6 weeks in the fall. And so our family has been struggling with that, seems like all of us. So if I have to go back and get another cough drop off of Sister Mildred, you'll know why I'm headed back through there. But I'll tell you, I hate to try to preach with a cough drop in my mouth. For one thing, it's dangerous, you know. And for another thing, you may not know this, but if you preach with a cough drop in your mouth, the pages in your Bible will be sticky for a year, wherever you preached out of. I don't know what that's from, but I just hate to try to even do that. So you pray for me this morning, but most of all, spiritually, that the Lord would help us, speak to us. I've really been studying about this for about a month or more, and looking at an opportunity to preach this particular message, and it just hasn't worked out until this Sunday. But I really desire your prayers that the Lord would speak to our hearts. It's a little bit different, but if you'll take the truths of it, I believe it'll really help you. I believe it'll help us as a church this morning. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 10 through 11, 10 and 11, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Let's pray. Father, we come today and I want to thank you, Lord, for letting us be here. And Lord, all the many blessings that you've given to us, Lord, we can't thank you enough, Lord, for all you've done for us. God, we are blessed above the great majority of people in the world. We have so much to be thankful for today. And God, just in the physical blessings that we have that other people don't have, Lord, we have way over and above what most. And God, I pray you'd help us, Lord, as we look into thy word today. I really pray for help for preaching unction. I pray the Spirit of God would have your way in our hearts. Lord, there might be somebody here that's lost. I don't know, but God, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to their heart and show them their great need of salvation. I pray, Lord, that you'd convict them. I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would remove any obstacle, Lord, that is in the way of them coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, I pray you'd help the saints of God today. I pray you'd help us in specifically our relationship with money and what the Bible says about it, what the Word of God says about it. Lord, help us to have the right attitude and the right thoughts about it, Lord, so that you might get glory and honor out of our lives and we might live our lives with maximum freedom and joy in the things of God and even in this world in which we live in. So, Lord, I pray for your help today, God, that you'd speak to us and help me. I feel much need for thy help. And so we just commit it into your hands. I ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. All right, let's read just a couple of verses one more time before I get started this morning. I'll give you the title to the message. I believe that would fit with it this morning, but I want you to look at verse number 9, the first part of verse number 9. And let me say before we get started, if you get studying what the Bible has to say about money, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks. The Bible has a great deal to say about money and riches and possessions and things along these lines. So I've been trying to condense for this morning. But I want to show you something in verse number 9. Look what the Bible says. It says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation." But they that will be rich fall into temptation. Now look in verse number 10. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. And then it says in verse number 11, it says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. As I've been studying along these lines, I was led over here to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And as I read and meditated on these verses, and where it says in verse number 9, there's the word temptation. And in the verse number 10, there's the word evil. And then in verse number 11, Paul tells Timothy, he said, but O man of God, flee these things. It made me think about, as I studied and meditated upon this, what the Lord said in Luke chapter number 11 in what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Now there's a sentence in there where Jesus said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think we could see how that prayer, that verse, ties in with these verses. He said, flee. That's being delivered from something and temptation and evil. And Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I want to try to preach this morning on the subject, deliver us from money. Deliver us from money. And I hope you'll see what I'm getting at this morning. You know, there's some messages that a pastor, he studies out and he gets from his study, but there's some that you get from life. This is one of those life messages this morning that the Lord has shown me some things from things in my life. And I want to preach this morning and be a blessing and a help to you. Now, I'm going to give just a little personal testimony this morning and try not to take too long, but if I was to mention this morning what they call, now they don't use the word depression, they don't like to use the word recession very much, but I've noticed that they refer to what's happened in the past several years, the economic downturn. That's a nice way to put it. You know, the economic downturn of 2008. Now, I'd mentioned that this morning to some people that might not even mean anything to you. A lot of people don't realize or have not yet realized that it's not what it was. There's a lot of things that's changed over the past several years. So to some people, you know, you mention that or you talk about recession, people being out of work, it really doesn't mean anything to them. Their lives have not changed very much. But there might be others here this morning that are like myself. You can look back over the past several years and you know what I'm talking about. Your life, your finances, your income, your spending power, all of those things, they've changed drastically. That's what I think about when I think about how the economy turned in 2008. And in my life, what had happened at that time after much planning and prayer about a certain move in our life, much preparation up to a certain point in time, I had just fulfilled a lifelong dream. When I was young in high school, I started working at a building supply. And most of you know our personal situation this morning, but you know, I worked there and went away and came back, went away and came back. But even since I was young, I had a dream in my life, a desire in my life that I would own my own business. And, you know, we'd prayed about it and thinking about the children and an opportunity for them. And so, long story short, all that came about in the last part of 2007, and we had got into business for ourselves, and just a small building supply, hardware store, family business type thing. And I always like to tell people like this. I always like to tell them how good it was to begin with. You know, to begin with, we were doing pretty good and making money and paying our bills on time and payroll and insurance and taxes and loans back and all of those things. You know, at first it was really, really good. We took extra money and bought inventory and things like this and even had some money left over. At first it was really, really good. And then the second month rolled around. That's a joke. You know, at first it was really good, but it didn't last very long because that was right at the time where they call, you know what, the building bust took place. And if you're in a building supply and a building bust takes place, well, that's not good news for your business. But you know, we went on for about 3 years and we struggled and we fought and we tried and we cried and pleaded and prayed and all of those things. But finally, in the fall of 2010, this month, 2 years ago, we had to close the doors. We lost the business. Not only that business, we lost two businesses. We lost not only the business, but we lost the property that was associated with the business. We lost property that we had used to back a loan to get into business. Family property I'm talking about. We lost the assets that were associated with the business. I'm talking about, now an asset is something that you have that's worth something. You know, it may not be money, but it might be vehicles, things of this nature, inventory, all that. We ended up there at the end having to sell our assets for just pennies on the dollar of what something was really worth, just to pay bills, just to pay taxes, just to pay, you know, and try to stay in business a little longer. But, you know, we ended up the fall of 2010, lost all of those things. If, and I don't want to scare you this morning, but an accountant, now you realize when people talk about how much somebody makes or somebody's worth, you know, what an accountant says is a whole lot different from what somebody says they have in their pocket. But I could take you and show you on paper about $1 million worth of property and assets and things that we could basically just say, gone, never to be retrieved, get nothing out of it whatsoever, just gone. I'm telling you this to try to help you this morning, and I would be lying this morning if I wouldn't stand here and tell you that yes, there is a part of me that looks back and says, you know, if I could turn back time, I would say I wish to God that had never happened in my life. Wish I'd have never, ever, ever went down that road. Can anybody else stand up and say, you know, I can think of some things like that. I can think of some times like that. If I could turn back time, I wish to the Lord that it never happened. I'd never had that desire in my life. But as I look back on it this morning and I think about it, you know, a few years removed from what took place, there's another side of me. There's a spiritual side that sees the godly side, that sees the Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 side that we can't understand sometimes. But nevertheless, the Word of God says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I see that side of it this morning. If none of that had ever happened in my life, I could not stand here today and brag on and tell you just how good God is in trials in your life. I couldn't tell you about it. I couldn't stand here today and tell you it may not make any sense to somebody in the world, but actually I am so much better off. God helped me so much through those trials in my life, I can't even begin to tell you how much God helped me through those trials. And I couldn't stand here and preach that to you this morning. I couldn't tell you how God used that to help me grow. I couldn't tell you how God used that to help me see things now that I've never seen before. I couldn't even preach this message this morning if I hadn't have been through those things. Now, this message is not about making money. There's all kinds of books and even ministries, and there's ministries based on what the Bible says about money.
how to manage your money, how to manage your finances, how to be a good steward over your money, how to save your money, invest your money, spend your money, make more money, and all of those things. But this message has nothing to do with anything like that. What this is about this morning, it's about your attitude in money. It's about your motive in money. It's about your mind in money. Do you know the Bible tells us how to even think about money? And this will help you if you'll let it. This morning, I'm just going to show you four things. First of all, let's go back to verses 3 through 5. I want to say, first of all, this morning, Lord, deliver us from wrong thinking about money. Deliver us from wrong thinking about money. Now, in verse number 3, Paul's been talking about servants and their masters. He's been talking about work. Verses 1 and verse number 2. Verse number 3 begins to talk about, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So he's talking about people that don't believe the Bible. They don't teach the Bible. These men, if they teach otherwise. Verse number 4, Paul says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. He's a proud person. He really don't know anything about the Bible. Verse number 5, it goes on. It says, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Now notice this. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. He's talking here about people that think, this is what it's saying in verse number 5. Supposing that gain is godliness, Paul says, from such withdraw thyself. There are those out here that are, they don't know the Lord. They don't know the Bible. They're full of pride. They cause divisions and strife everywhere they go. And they suppose that gain is godliness. Paul said, from such withdraw thyself. Now, whether you admit it or not, this morning, that's how most people think in America. We think we have this mindset where we equate things and possessions and vehicles and property and houses and nice stuff. We equate all of that. We think about that. We see somebody like that and we say, well, that's got to be the blessing of God. That's got to be because they're doing something right. And so we're guilty of that sometimes, supposing that gain is godliness. But if you really study the Bible, that couldn't be anything further from the truth. You know, if that's the case, then the Catholic Church is right and we're wrong. Because they have much gain. You may not know, but I mean they are involved in business all around the world. You can read and study about the Vatican billions and all of that. I mean there's much riches. The Mormon Church. You may not realize it, but every time you drink Pepsi, you're helping, you're supporting, you're contributing to the Mormon Church. You say, why, preacher? Because they have stock. They have interest in PepsiCo and Kentucky Fried Chicken and all of that stuff. And it's always interesting when we lived among the Mormons, you know, they don't drink coffee, but they drink Pepsi like it's going out of style. And to me, I think coffee's better for you than Pepsi, but I'm just saying, if we say, well, you know, if somebody's rich, that means they're godly, then we're saying that everybody, we're saying the Donald Trumps of this world, he surely must be godly. We're saying Tiger Woods and Oprah Winfrey and all anybody you know that's rich, we're saying that must be the blessing of God upon their life. And you know what? We're also saying if we think like that, we're saying, well, you know, poor people, they must have done something wrong. They must be sinners. They must be ungodly because they're not having all these riches and they're in poverty and losing. And you know, we're saying that actually the way our country started in poverty with pioneers that went out and built one-room cabins, well, they must have been doing something wrong. You know, I preached on the history of the church last week, the history of this church. And, you know, I got to thinking about that. Those who started Mount Lebanon Baptist Church for 50 years after the church started, for 50 years after that, they could barely scrape together a dollar a week on Sunday mornings for an offering. Does that mean they're all ungodly? Because they came to church and didn't wear shoes in the summertime and couldn't afford a lot of things that were out here in the world, we'd say, well, they were poor. Many of you here this morning, you know what it means. You grew up poor and didn't have a whole lot of things. And so are we saying that, you know, if you have, you're godly, and if you don't have, you're ungodly? Gain is not godliness. In fact, the more we gain, the more ungodly we become. Look at our nation. Look at all the things that we have that other countries don't have. Look at all the things that we have that pull us away from the Word of God and the Bible and prayer and church and all of these things. Very few people stop to realize how much all this stuff hinders our walk with God. Stuff can really keep you from serving God like you ought to. And I remember being in business and trying to hang on and hold on, and I would get down there and worry and fret about how we're going to pay the bills and make this payment and keep a hold of this, and I'd pray and I'd say, oh God, help me, Lord, help me. You know, I'd feel sorry for myself sometimes, and sometimes I'd come to the Lord and I'd remind Him, I'd say, now Lord, you know I'm a preacher. Lord, you know I had a pure motive in all this and just trying to do right and be an example. And I'd bring these things before the Lord and I'd say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And finally, the Spirit of God just spoke to my heart and said, I'll help you if you'll just let go. If you just take your hands off of it. You know, there's a lot of things in your life when trouble comes. God could help you a whole lot more if you just get your hands off of it. We say sometimes, well, I just turned it over to the Lord. But you know, we've not really turned something over to the Lord. If we're still turning it over and over in our minds and turning over in our beds, if we really turn something over to the Lord, we've said, God, there it is. I got my hands off it. You're just going to have to do. Boy, that helped me when I just seen there was nothing that I could do. And I did take my hands off of it. And it wasn't long after that, God took it away. Say, boy, preacher, I feel sorry for you. Don't feel sorry for me. Oh, happy day when He took my business away. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you. What a blessing. What a blessing. God deliver us from wrong thinking about money. Second of all, this morning, I want you to see in verse number 9, deliver us from the will of money. The will of money. Look in verse 9. It said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, there's that little word, will, in verse number 9. But they that will be rich. Now, that word will, in our language and even in the Bible, it's used many different ways. It can be used passively. What I mean by that, sometimes we say this, we say, what will be. That means that, you know, just like a lot of young people say now, whatever. Whatever happens, happens. What will be. We don't have one way or the other, and just a passive use of the word will. But here, this is not a passive, well, if I am rich, I'm rich. But it is a determination, such as somebody's will. They made out their will, and when they die, that's how they expect it to be. It's determined. That's how it's going to be. That's the will that's used right here. They that will be rich. Somebody that comes along and says, you know what? My goal in life is to be rich. Tired of being poor. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to live however it takes. I'm going to make the deal. I'm going to do whatever it needs to, that needs to be done so that I can be rich and have money. And there are those, you know, this morning, there's a lot of people in this world that are striving and trying and determined to be rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with saving money. We should be good stewards of our money. There's nothing wrong with having money this morning. There's nothing wrong with a profit, making a profit. There's nothing wrong with having a nest egg. There's nothing wrong with having a retirement. But the danger, look what the Bible says, the temptation, the snare, you know, that's a trap. Is in, I'm going to be rich. I'm going to have money. I'm going to have more. That's where the danger is when we have the attitude. There's a temptation, a snare there. There's just something about getting money that makes a person want to get more. It's a temptation. It's a snare. It's a trap. The Bible said in Proverbs 15:27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. And it has affected our own society. I don't think anybody here this morning would stand up and say, you know, that's been my problem. I've just wanted to be rich. I'm trying to be rich. Most people wouldn't stand up. But I'll tell you, sometimes we get that attitude, sometimes we get that desire in our hearts, and maybe we don't even recognize that's what it is. Our whole society's guilty of that. America promotes that. You know, I don't know many parents that wouldn't stand up and say, what do you want for your children? I just want them to have what I never had. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a generation in here this morning that grew up with basically nothing. A lot of them didn't even finish elementary school. My grandpa Greer, he didn't even finish elementary school, let alone high school. And so parents, they want their children to be educated. They want them to have good jobs, and they want them to have, you know, things and have a good Christmas and all of these things. And so, you know, here's the problem in all of that. If we can't afford some of these things, the devil will happily extend you a line of credit so you can have it even though you don't have the money to have it. You know, that sounds all right, don't it? You know, pay now, you know, get it now, pay it later, and all like that. But I'll tell you, there's a trap in that. There's a snare in that. This striving after more and more and everything, and even people living their lives and knowing that they can't afford the way they're living, and they'll extend it out on credit. I'll tell you, that's a trap. That's a trap. You're losing. You're losing your individual freedom when you get in debt for things that you don't have the money for. Kim and I, we were walking the other evening, and we do that a lot of times, and after supper time, we'll get out and we'll have a walk. And we'll go up and down the road, we'll go up to Adams Cemetery, you know, that's near our house there, and we were walking, and we seen somebody that we had met. We don't really know them, but we'd been introduced. And we seen them while we were out on our walk one evening, and man, the person had a nice vehicle. I mean, top of the line, top quality. We live in a day and time where vehicles can cost $45,000-$50,000. Is one of them, I'm sure. And we in the conversation, we said, boy, they must be loaded to drive around in a vehicle like that, to have a vehicle like that. But we went on walking, and I said, you know what? I said, we might be better off than he is. I said, because our vehicles is paid for. And if he's got a big $800 or $1,000 a month payment on that thing, I said, that might be why he's out working and we're out walking. Amen. As after hours, they should have been home with their family, and they was out there doing manual labor, and we was out walking along enjoying the evening. I said, you never know, we might be richer than he is. See, we got our mind all messed up on what it means to be rich. The Bible said in Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant, that means a slave, to the lender. We had to sell our family vehicle when we had the business, and we had a nice vehicle. Some of you remember, bought it brand new and was within about, I'm going to say 15 months of having it paid for. But in trying to make everything work, you know, we sold it, took the money, paid some bills and all this kind of stuff, kept my truck. My pickup truck was our family vehicle for a year and a half. And I'll tell you, just coming over here to church, that's not bad. But you cram two teenagers and a baby seat and two adults in a pickup, and it got pretty cozy when we went more than about 10 miles, just to be honest. We went around. I drug my family to preach and missions conferences, and we even went on vacation and things in that pickup truck. And, you know, it come to my mind a whole lot of times, why don't you just go down to the dealership? You need a van. You need something else to haul your family around in. And every time I'd get that desire over me, I said, Lord, I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. I've got what I need. We can still get around. And Lord, as long as we can do that, I will not go into debt for a vehicle. I prayed about it. We come up. I'm not going to tell all the story, but you know, you men in the church got together and bought us that car where I can go to school. Boy, what a blessing. You don't know what a blessing that is. But I'd already made up my mind that I was not going to go in debt. I made up my mind I would rather walk and be free than drive and be a slave. I'd rather walk. I'd rather walk to church and be free than drive over here and be under bondage to something that could end up like yesterday. I was out there on the deck studying and somebody had a wreck and run off the road. Totaled. Crash. They weren't hurt, thank God for that, but rolled a vehicle through the field. I don't want to be in debt to something like that. I don't want to be in debt to anything this morning. The will of money, the desire of money, you can have it now and pay for it later. That will ruin you. That will ruin you. Nobody's shouting this morning. How come? I don't know what's wrong with you. Y'all be shouting all over the house. Might have a lot big car payment. I don't know. Might have a big credit card bill. Get rid of them things. You don't have to have it to live and be happy in this world. Deliver us from the will of money. I've got to have a little more. That's the will to be rich. If I just could make a little more. If I just had some more. The way stuff's going up, you'd have to make a lot more to even make a dent. Make a dent. Deliver us from the will of money. Number 3, verse number 10. Deliver us from the want of money. Verse number 10, the Bible said, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's nothing wrong with having money. You know, if there wasn't no strings attached, I'd like to try being rich sometime. I'd take a stab at it. Nothing wrong with having money, but it's the love. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. It says in verse number 10, which while some coveted after. That word coveted. Your King James Bible is so right, I can't even begin to explain it this morning. The word coveted is 3 times in the Bible. This is the last time the word coveted is in the Bible. The first time the word coveted is in the Bible, guess who it is? It's old Achan over in Joshua chapter 7.
You remember about Achan, where they went, they fought, and God told them to leave that Babylonian stuff alone, and Achan was found out that he had stole some stuff, and it said in Joshua 7:21, Achan said, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver," that's money. "And a wedge of gold of 50 shekels," that's money, 50 shekels weight, "I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." He took that money, he took that stuff, he went to his tent, he buried it underneath. I have always thought to myself, what was he going to do with that? He could never worn that Babylonian garment. He could have never spent that gold and silver that had that Babylonian stamp upon it. He could have never used it. I guess he thought when he got where he is going, he'd rent a mini storage building and store it in that. That's how a lot of people are. Got a bunch of junk. It ain't worth nothing. They can't use. They don't want it in the house. I'm not fussing at you. I'm the same way. Do you see what I'm saying this morning? And that was the end of him, that coveted. He just had to have that. That word coveted, it means to stretch, to reach out after, to stretch oneself after something. That's what that means. We even use that when somebody gets in financial trouble, you know, or maybe in their time, we say, well, they've stretched themselves too thin. They've spread themselves too thin. Stretching after something long. Here's a carnal illustration. Carnal illustrations do real good in this day and time, because everybody knows what you're talking about. Football season's beginning to start. And everybody knows a little bit about it. Do you know the person that is in the greatest danger on the football field? It's not the center that's crouched down, bent over, all his muscles are all contracted and his legs are bent. Anybody that knows anything about sports, they'll say that's a defensive position. Bend your legs, stoop over. You know, that they're not the ones that gets hurt. You know who gets hurt? It's that wide receiver that runs out. And when he stretches himself out, all his muscles and all of his vital organs and everything is exposed, and he's in more danger than anybody else. They get hurt, somebody come along and cold cock them, hurt them bad, paralyze them, break their bones, break their legs, break their ribs, all that stuff, because they've stretched themselves out long to catch. And when they did, they opened themselves up to the biggest danger, and that's somebody else coming along. And that's how we are spiritually this morning. When we stretch ourselves out and we long after the things of this world, you're looking to get hit. Well, the devil's going to come along and cold cock you. If you have a coveting, the want of money, I've got to have money, the desire of money. James 4:1-2 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not thence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." The war for money, you know, that's how we are. Everything. What's the problem out in Washington? It's all about money. Everything's with money, money, money. It's killing us. And it's easy for us to get caught up in, "I just had some more. I want some more. I desire to have more." We come, it's even hard to come to church and worship God, because everybody's on the clock. Because we've learned time is money. We think we got to be somewhere after a while. We think time's running out. We've been here long enough. I'm not for dragging out just for dragging out, but I'm telling you, everybody is on the clock. Got to be somewhere. You know, the only reason you can be somewhere later on today is because God has blessed you so much, you've got enough money to put some gas in your tank to run down the road and spend your life running up down the road, just because God's blessed you.
They didn't used to run around like that because they didn't have money. They didn't have the resources. They didn't have the opportunities that we have. But we've got to go somewhere. And we're all in a great big hurry because that's just the way our minds think. I read a book a couple of years ago. I've told you this before. It's about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Lutheran pastor during the time of Hitler. And he seen what was getting ready to happen. And the name of the book is Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Spy, Patriot, or something like that. But you know, the economy started going down. Things started tightening up before Hitler completely exposed himself for what he was. And so it got tighter on the German people. And they were going somewhere, Bonhoeffer, and he had some of his Bible students with him. And Mr. Bonhoeffer went up and he bought everybody's train ticket. And one of the men came along and he told in the story about how he tried to pay him back. You know, he said, "Don't do that. Let me pay. You don't have to do that for me." And he said, Mr. Bonhoeffer just looked at him and said, "Money is dirt." And that's a 600-page book, and that's what I took away from that book. Money is dirt. That'll help you. Money is dirt. The war for money. But let me show you one last thing and I'll be done. There's one more thing that we ought to pray God deliver us from, and that's the worry of money. Anybody ever worry about money? Look on over in verse number 17. Now this is interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. You find the word charge. Now that is used to the preacher, Timothy. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus. Preach the word, be instant." That's a preacher's charge. But you know what? There's a charge to the rich. He said, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." He said, "Charge them that are rich in this world, they be not high-minded, nor trust in," you ought to underline this, "nor trust in uncertain riches." You might as well know today that there's no such thing as a certain thing when it comes to money. The Bible said in Proverbs 23 and verse number 5 about riches, that they make themselves wings as an eagle. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Money can literally be here today and gone tomorrow. We did everything we humanly could to hold on to what we had while we had it, and all of these things. But I've thought about it many times. What happened? What could I have done different? I don't think I could have done anything different. No more than them people yesterday could have avoided that car accident. No more than when an untimely death comes and we say, "Well, what could we have done?" We couldn't have done anything. Sometimes there's nothing you could have done. If you think your money's safe, there's no such thing. If you think, "Well, I've got a little bit in savings, I've got a little bit in the bank," if you think that is really safe, if you think you couldn't wake up next week and all of that be gone, you don't know world history. You don't know what's happened in the past. You think you've got a sure thing. You may wake up one morning and find out you're not as well off as somebody that just lives from paycheck to paycheck, but they've got a garden and they've got a big old Costco roll of toilet paper and they've thought ahead just a little bit. And you may find that these people that you thought was poor, it's a whole lot better off than you are. The worry of money. Savings can be gone. I know a gentleman who I met in the past couple of years, and he came to this country from another country. He came to this country to retire a millionaire. Came over here, toured, vacated, went all around the country, spent a couple of years spending his money, went back to his home country to cash in on his retirement. The government had changed hands and they said, "I'm sorry, That money's not there anymore. The government took it all. Took it all. Your money can be devalued. You can might think, well, I've got this much, but I'll tell you, if gas is $8 tomorrow and a can of tomato soup's $4 or $6, no matter how much you've got, it's not going to last long. It's not going to last long. Money. Uncertain riches. Money can be devalued. The only sure thing to do. Now listen, I'm closing right here in a minute. If you have riches, just make up your mind to be a blessing. That's what he goes on and says. In verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Here's what you charge the rich, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That means to give, to be a blessing. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The Bible says over in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Thieves do not break through nor steal. I had a call Friday from a gentleman who had been listening to the radio broadcast. And now, more people than you think understands what I'm preaching about this morning. You may not understand what I'm preaching about, but when I tell you that your money could be gone overnight, I'm telling you that between here and November, there's a very high probability that your money is going to be gone overnight. You cannot destroy a nation and take people's freedom away that has money. And that's what's going on. I'm trying to help you this morning. There's a man called me. And he said, I've been listening to you on the radio broadcast. He said, I really appreciate your insight. He said, I appreciate what you're telling. And he told me how much he enjoyed it. And he said, I want your address. I want to send you something. And I said, I'm thinking, you know, I can't help it. I might be a little paranoid sometimes. But I'd rather be a little paranoid than dead or something, you know. And so I said, send it to the church. And so I give him the church address. And he said to me, he said, I want to help you on your radio broadcast. He said, while I have what I have, I want it to be used the way I want it to be used. That's wisdom. And there's a check this morning. The man sent $1,000 to the radio broadcast. Praise God. That's what you say, preacher, we can't do all that we're trying to do. Missions and building and, hey, it's not about money. God will send us the help that we need if we'll follow Him. Just do what He wants us to do. That bathroom, missions, all that, money is so inconsequential to the big picture that it's not even funny this morning, but I'm telling you, what we have, we'd better use it to be a blessing while we have it. And I'm going to close. I got studying about, I seen something yesterday, I spent probably 2 or 3 hours looking, trying to find something out. The first time that money is mentioned in the Bible. Do you know the first time that money is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 17 and verse number 20. And it's mentioned, the word money now, is mentioned in connection with slavery. God is telling Abram at that time, to take everybody in his household, all the men, and circumcise them, even those that were bought with money. First time the word money is used in the Bible is in connection with people being slaves. Isn't that significant? Because so many people are slaves to money. But I got thinking about that a little more, and I began to try to find the first time that money is exchanged in the Bible. I looked up all kinds of words. And now you know from the very earliest times, there has always been money. The Word of God goes back to Adam and Eve in the garden. There's a city. The world had been populated two times over by the first time you find a transaction of money in the Bible. What I mean is when Noah built the ark. Now you know you can't build nothing without money. If Noah had owned all the lumber, all the timber that it took to build the ark, you know and I know he would have still had to go to the planning and inspections department and pay a fee to build that ark, wouldn't he? There was the Tower of Babel. Whole cities were built. There's kings. There's servants. There's the first time riches is mentioned in the Bible. It's Genesis 13, verse number 2. It said, and Abram was very rich in cattle and gold and silver. But I looked up all the words associated with money. Bought, paid, sold, distributed, possessions, reward, all these things. The first time money ever changes hands in the Bible is Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, where it says about Abraham and Melchizedek. It said, and he gave tithes of all that he had. If we get that right, if we get our relationship with God and money right, we wouldn't have to worry about all this other stuff. Abraham was very rich in chapter number 13, and he's just looking for a good pastor and a good church to be a blessing to. I believe he held it all back. And when he had seen Melchizedek, if we just get our relationship with God and money on the right path, see, that sets the tone for the whole Bible. Isn't that a blessing? I got a blessing out of that. If it had been mentioned anywhere else, I couldn't have said that this morning. But the first time money ever changed hands, Abraham gave tithes of all that he had to Melchizedek. We get that right and you won't have to worry about having money, getting money, where's money going to come from? Here'd be a good, great lesson to learn. 2 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Are you content this morning? Is a lot of your problem and strife and worry and heartache over just money? Worrying about money, thinking about money. It is a lot of people. It'd help you to learn to be content. And if you do what the Bible said in Psalm 62 and 10, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. You have a little money, don't tie it with your heart. Your heart ought to be right whether you got any money or not. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.